me back. I don't know if anyone has the record for how many times you get to come back to Epworth and preach, but I'm going for it. We got in on Thursday at about 6 o'clock, and we took our places in the upper room. And if you see me around here with my camera, I'm always looking for opportunity. So I was coming down the stairs with my camera, and I came down right there where the coffee place was, and there was a little 3-year-old boy with his dad, and he was looking at me with astonishment. And I said, "What's going on?" And his father said, "I just told him as we came in here that this is the hotel that nobody stays at." And as I was saying that, he heard noises upstairs, and then you walked down the stairs. Right? So he's still, the little boy's still looking at me, and I was like, "We live here all the time. We just only come down once every 3 or 4 years. Yeah. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And I'm a big believer that familiarity breeds contempt, and so I'm going to read a different translation this morning just to kind of make it unfamiliar and make us kind of listen in a fresh way. Starting with verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of any of this, didn't know the first thing about the way God works, had the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that now we're together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father." Verse 19, that's plain enough, isn't it? "You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with us with as much right to the name of Christian as anyone. God is building a home, and he's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as a cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home." May God bless the reading of his word. Summer is a very special time for all of us. I think as I get older, I reminisce with a lot more fondness for summers as a young boy growing up in Sacramento, California. We happened to leave the day before the heat wave just hit. So as all my Facebook friends in LA are suffering in 109-degree temperature, I posted a screenshot of Ludington, 73 degrees. Right? So they hate me right now. I actually took a nap yesterday afternoon, and I had to put on a sweater. It was so cold in our room, and I was going to take a picture of the sweater. But anyway, I was already cruel enough. But growing up in Sacramento, even though it was very hot, I just remember it was a really different time than it is now. We would play touch football in the street. You remember doing that? Like, "Car!" Right? And then we like split up. Or we'd go to the local school on a Saturday, and we'd have sandlot baseball or play over the line. We would race our bikes up and down the street, and we got this newfangled thing where we put playing cards or baseball cards onto our spokes. Remember that? with clothespins, and it sounded like you have a motor. I mean, that was like the best of times. But clearly, the height of summer activity with all me and my friends and my brothers was playing hide-and-go-seek on the whole street. So I don't know how it was in your street, but on our street, like, everybody knew everybody, and we would play in everybody's backyards as if they were our own. And then when we were done playing, as long as it was the house of one of our friends we were playing with, without knocking, without ringing the doorbell, we would just go right in. Think about doing that today. As I look back on that, I didn't have this term back then, but I have it now. I think we had something called refrigerator rights. Okay, now that might be a new term to you, but you'll know exactly what this is. A refrigerator rights is when, again, you don't have to knock, you don't have to ring the doorbell. In fact, if you did knock or ring the doorbell, whoever lives in that house looks at you kind of odd, like, what are you doing? Like, why aren't you just walking in? Okay, you know you have refrigerator rights that if you're in somebody else's house and you're thirsty, you don't have to ask for a drink. You just go up and open the refrigerator. Now, culturally, even in Chinese family, you still can't do that, right? So you just have to kind of act like you're not thirsty until someone offers you a drink, okay? One of the kind of culture classes I had growing up, when I would go into my non-Chinese American friend's house, and I'm sweating just like there because we both played hard, and they're opening their own refrigerator, and they say, oh, would you like something to drink? Would you like a popsicle? Culturally, I was told to say, no, thank you, okay, even though I desperately wanted one. Because then they were supposed to answer back, are you sure? Right? And then I would say, oh, no, thank you, okay? And then a lot of times, especially my white friends, they would go, okay, and then they would just get a soda for themselves and drink it. And I'm like, you broke the culture rules. I'm dying of thirst here. So that's kind of a sign that you have refrigerator rights. Also, like, if you have to get up and go to the bathroom, like, you don't have to ask. I mean, it's those kind of things, okay? The man who came up with this term, Dr. Will Miller, he says it this way. Refrigerator rights refer to the deep, intimate connections that we have with family and our closest friends. Okay? So a lot of times it is just a family thing, but there are people that are like family. And he goes on to say, strangers don't have refrigerator rights. So imagine someone just walking in your house, right? Opening your refrigerator, helping themselves, making themselves a sandwich. Right? That's just like, right? That's just very offensive. But when someone has refrigerator rights, they don't have to worry about that. So this message is a two-parter. I'll be talking about what it means to make have a refrigerator rights community this morning. And then tonight at Vespers, I'll be giving some stories about how we've kind of been learning this lesson at the level of our local church. By the way, tomorrow morning at Musings, I'll be talking about what saliva and science have taught us about race today. Like, I did one of those 23andMe tests where you spit your saliva into a test tube and you send it away and you find out where you're really from. So we'll be looking at it theologically, historically, and biologically tomorrow morning. Now, I think one of the reasons why Epworth is such a special place is because many of you enjoy refrigerator rights. Okay? I'm not saying all of you do. Some of you might get shot, even though I know guns aren't allowed here. If you just walked into some cottage, you know, uninvited, unannounced. But overall, there's this sense, wherever you come from, that when you come to this assembly every summer, even if you're multi-generations into this, that you have this sense of connection. You're not a stranger. You belong here. And that's why my family and I really are so blessed to be invited to come and experience this. Because we get it as soon as we get here. One of the most difficult things that we have is to describe to friends who've never been to Epworth where we're going and why. Okay? And they're like, where are you going next week? And I go, oh, it's this place off the shore of Lake Michigan where people who live in humid places during the year, they, for generations, they've come up here and they have cottages and I'll be preaching and like, so you're going to camp? And I'm like, no, it's not. Okay, I give up. Like, unless you've come to Epworth, you just don't understand. And I think one of those magical ingredients is the fact that you have a place where people have refrigerator rights. People feel safe here. People are familiar, not just with the surroundings, but with one another. And this has been happening for multiple generations. Another way to break down refrigerator rights is in the acronym KAVU, K-A-V-U. People are known for who they are. They're accepted at face value. They're valued as making a contribution just by being a part of the community, not doing anything special. And finally, you, they're understood. Like we've come to know your family story. You have a place here. So refrigerator rights is also this experience of KAVU. Now, outside of Epworth, back wherever we all live, almost nobody experiences refrigerator rights today. Almost nobody feels known, accepted, valued, and understood. Almost everybody where we live, even if we've lived on the same street for ages, even if we live in a building with lots of other people, we pretty much are strangers today. Many of us live far, far away from our family members. We're just kind of scattered in ways that we've never been before. When our daughter was growing up, it's like this is the first time where kids who live on the same street go to different schools. You experience that? It's like they're scattered depending on private school, public school, right, open district, all of that. In order to actually get together with her friends, her parents had to arrange play dates. There was no just walking over next door or across the street to one of your friends. How many kids today have grown up never playing any kind of just spur-of-the-moment sports with their friends? Everyone has to have uniforms and managers and leagues, right? It's all organized, and no one just kind of lives into life together. Now, social media gives many of us a false sense of refrigerator closeness, of connectedness with people, but most of our Facebook friends, if you're on Facebook, have actually never been inside our house, and we've never been inside theirs. Now, I have almost 5,000 Facebook friends. To say that I have refrigerator rights with 5,000 people is beyond a stretch. In fact, many of them are strangers to me. They're only friends of a friend of a friend, right? And we've requested, you know, to be friends with each other. If I got in trouble, if my wife was sick, there's not a chance that I would contact any of those people expecting that they would show up to help us out. Now, the early Christians certainly enjoyed what I'm calling refrigerator rights with their fellow converts to following Jesus from Judaism. If you remember early in the book of Acts, they shared all things in common, right? Rich or poor, educated or not educated, they came together in a special way, and they had this shared life together. But they didn't have refrigerator rights with their non-Jewish neighbors, including many of the Roman soldiers. And this is where we touch base with what Paul was writing, with what was going on at the church in Ephesus. Starting with verse 14, Paul is saying that, okay, these non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, that you haven't had connection or they're still strangers to you, because of Christ, you and they now have refrigerator rights. Let me read this again. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped, and then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, Jesus created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Now, when you're already part of the in crowd, this is so what, okay? But when you've been excluded, if you're a Gentile, if you're not part of this connected community, this is good news indeed. You're like, even though we're late to the party, we still get to be included. I mean, that's amazing. Before I forget, we were over at the McCain's last night, and she shared with me a little story that I wanted to share with us straight out of Epworth, being a refrigerator rights community. She said, one morning, Ann Gill at Fairway Cottage asked her son Ford, who was 8, to go next door to his great-uncle Joel Ledbetter's cottage to borrow an egg and a cup of milk. No one was awake, so he went on to Jan Buckley's. He peeked in the window, didn't see anyone awake, so he went down the road to the golf club cottage. They gave him 4 eggs. Later that day, he and his mother were returning the eggs, and no one was home. His mother said, well, just go on in. Put the eggs in their refrigerator. The next day, Ford told his mother that it's so cool that at Epworth, you can borrow food from people and then return it when they're not home. His mother informed him that you could only do this at Epworth. And only with family and close friends, the ones we really actually have refrigerator rights with, don't do this when we go home to Little Rock. Okay? So this is an example of this kind of refrigerator rights experience, the culture that's here, that I think was very much akin to what was going on in the first century among the Jewish converts to Christianity. But Paul was saying, guess what? There are new people to our family that we need to extend these rights to. We are now, because of what Christ has done on the cross, we are now not separated anymore. Even though it's been centuries of animosity and suspicion, we are now together in a new humanity through Jesus Christ. Now imagine if you're a Jewish Christian. Now you're still a follower of Christ, but you were raised in the Jewish belief and the Jewish culture. You already have an idea about how God's house is supposed to be set up. And in God's house, there's lots of walls, okay? Jesus is talking about, I tore down the walls, and you're going, wait a minute. Like, we have lots of walls. In fact, if you are ever familiar with those diagrams that you've seen of Herod's temple, right? There's all these different passageways, and they lead to walls that define courts. So if you're a Gentile, you can only go into the court of the Gentile. You can't go any farther. If you're a woman, there's a court of the women defined by walls. If you're a man, you can go past the court of the women into the court of the men, but you can't go to the court of the priests. And unless you're the high priest, you don't get to go into holy holies. So imagine if you're a Jewish Christian and you're hearing this description of this amazing, radical revolution of hospitality that God has introduced through sending his son Jesus Christ to tear down the walls to create this new house that's wall-less. This does not feel right. Okay? I think we do that today in our churches. We may not have those explicit courts where you can and cannot go, but we have policies, we have traditions, right? I mean, some churches is like women can't stand in this pulpit and do this. Other churches, it's like, well, you won't be put on the board of elders or the board of deacons unless you have so much net worth or some level of education. I mean, some of these things aren't written down, but it's clearly still defined by these inclusive, exclusive sort of walls. And Paul is saying to them, and he's saying to us today, that doesn't fly in the new floor plan of God's house. Verse 16, that's plain enough, isn't it? Speaking to the Gentiles, you're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home, and he's using us all, without exception, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. To be part of Epworth is to experience a life together where the walls that separate you back home don't limit your coming together here each summer. Now, I don't want to overstate that. I'm sure that there are still people that are strangers to each other here at part of the Epworth Assembly. You may know that where they live, and you may know some of their lineage, but you've not darkened each other's doors. And I want to just encourage you that you have something special here, even though you have a ways to go, that you know, each summer as you come back, make new friends, meet new people, keep breaking down those barriers. But when the summer ends and you all have to return home, Jesus wants you to bring back this sense of refrigerator rights, this sense of hospitality that is so rare and special here, and to infuse your neighborhoods, your workplaces, and your schools and churches with the kind of hospitality that all of us enjoy because of what Jesus did in tearing down the walls between us and him. And here's the important point, and this is what I'm going to unpack tonight. We are not just supposed to extend refrigerator rights to people that we already know or to people that are just like we are. We are supposed to extend refrigerator rights to those people that nobody expects us to do so, to help them feel known and accepted and valued and understood. Jesus said, what credit should the world give us if you love people that you're expected to love? It's when you love your enemy. It's when you love the person that is so different than you that you know, you live in different parts of town. And you're going to hear tonight how God many times uses those very atypical people in our life to be the master teachers, to teach us the most about what it really means to be a Christian. Jesus came and died for us, even though we're sinners. He should have called us servants, but instead he called us friends. And now through Paul, he's saying, I'm building a new house. And in this house, people are not going to be divided by walls. Everyone is going to be known, accepted, valued, and understood. Everyone is going to experience refrigerator rights. Now, if you, like me, have the privilege of kind of defining the house, the congregation, the family, if you, like me, have kind of the power to extend or not to extend refrigerator rights, let us be inspired by the example of Jesus. I think when Jesus sees us as a country, us as communities, us as even families, so divided, so polarized, so tribalized, it must break his heart. Because by going to the cross, he exerted the power that made all those walls that separate us disappear. And instead, there should be this emerging new community of people who are no longer strangers, but brothers and sisters, even more than friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first I definitely want to thank you upon hearing the news shortly before coming here that six of the boys trapped in the cave have been freed and they're on their way to the hospital. Many of us have just been so concerned for the last 2 weeks as that soccer team and their coach have been trapped 6 miles under in this cave with and the rains again just started today. Thank you for the amazing community, international community that you've assembled at the cave entrance and within the bowels of the earth to rescue that team and their coach. We continue to pray for safety. We pray that these young boys, many of whom can't swim, that they would be kept calm and away from being afraid and being put in situations that most of us would freak out. Thank you for the way that you've made a community out of strangers. Because of this common crisis. May we be inspired by the example that's happening even as we're here worshiping you. May we be inspired to see the power of love and hospitality and care. May we come together in ways that make the world know that we can only be one because you have made it possible. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.